So we are all here, and hopefully all those who are still missing the link will gradually make it in as well, because we've got learning to do. We're in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tet Zayin, still in chapter 16. I would say there's an outside shot of completing it today, but we're not going to. I'm sorry? Week 66 should be the sheet that you have in front of you. I can't hear you. What? I'm sorry?
Mute everybody.
Yeah, I know. I'm going to do that. Okay. But now they can't ask me whether it's the right week or not. Ha. Okay. So we'll just kind of go with the flow here. So, yes, it is week 66 on your sheet. I do not expect to wrap up the chapter this week. I think what we'll probably do is get through most of it, assuming that, you know, I don't have to stop and send the link to more people. We'll get through most of the rest of the chapter, and then next week what I would plan to do is just finish the chapter, maybe do a little bit of summary, because we've spent quite a bit of time on it, so we don't forget what we did in the beginning, maybe test you with some review questions, why not, and that will wrap this year of it, and then we'll resume again, God willing, at the end of August. Zoom in person, who knows, but I'm betting Zoom. That's where my money is at this point. So we talked about the experience that Shaul has once David gains the Ruach Hashem, this Spirit of God. Shaul loses the Ruach Hashem, loses the Spirit of God. Abarbanel had this elaborate explanation of what exactly is going on when it says Ruach Ra'a, Ruach Elokim Ra'a, Ruach Elokim. But the bottom line is that Shaul deteriorates, and in fact, we understood this was a guaranteed result. This had to happen. You can't have two people having this exclusive relationship with Hashem of the Ruach Hashem, and therefore Shaul has to lose it. He deteriorates. Abarbanel described his experience as something resembling or possibly being depression. So the members of the court say, let's have music played for you. We're going to come back to the significance of the music. That's going to be a major theme of what we talk about today. And somebody in the king's court, one of the youths, suggests David. We noted that the Gemara says that this is actually Doeg trying to make Shaul jealous. We gave various explanations for why the Gemara would assume that this is Doeg. What is it, and that it's a negative that he's trying to present regarding David. We noted this is Doeg's second midrashic appearance, actually. The first one being the one who pressures Shaul to spare the animals in the war with Amalek. I'm not now reopening what all the evidence was, just that it is a problematic identification. As Etty was trying to say at the end of the class last week, and ended up having to put it in an email because we were out of time, it is problematic because we say on the one hand he's going to be called the Abir Haroim, the mightiest of the shepherds of Shaul. And the Gemara is going to say he's the head of the Beit Din, he's the head of the rabbinical court. And here he's Achad HaNe'arim, one of the youths. Even if Achad means miyuchad, he's special, nonetheless, I wouldn't have associated the word Nar with him. It's very strange. So it is odd. Nonetheless, the Gemara has reasons as well as goals in identifying it as Doeg. Go back to the audio from last week in order to see more about that. Someone wrote me a private message here on the chat asking, well, don't Miriam and Aharon have Ruach Hashem even if they don't have it like Moshe? And the answer to me is that there are levels of prophecy. The Rambam describes 10 different levels. And what we're talking about is losing the level that Hashem accords to kings. And that's an exclusive thing. He could be. He has some other level of association, but it ain't this. That's the way I would understand it. Okay, that's all from last week. We had one more story note. Actually, no, a couple more story notes to see before we get to the music therapy session. So, if you look at sentence 20, chapter 16, sentence 20. Yishai sends David to Shaul. Vayikach Yishai chamor lechem v'nod yayin ugedi izim echad. Yishai takes chamor of bread, whether chamor means a donkey loaded with bread, or whether chamor means a volume measure, that is a pile of bread. If you think of the tzfardim, the frogs, right? Chamorim. Either way, it's a lot of bread, along with wine, and along with a young goat. What comes to mind for you when you read about the gift that Yishai sends with David to Shaul? Does anything come to mind from earlier in the book of Shmuel?
The sacrifice?
Sacrifice. Okay, they did sacrifice goat earlier, yes. What else? What else is it?
He was looking for donkeys. Did Hannah bring that for Eli?
Hannah doesn't give Eli any gifts.
Okay.
She brought a coat for her son. What? Good. There you go. Correct. When Shaul and his youth are looking for the donkeys, and then they end up in the city where Shmuel is, and the aide says to Shaul, you know, we should go to him, and Shaul says, well, I don't have any presents to give him. So that's one case involving a gift, and then the other is after he is anointed. After the anointing of Shaul by Shmuel, Shmuel says you're going to go here, and then you're going to go there, and then you're going to go there, and you're going to meet this one and that one. And part of it is meeting people who give him gifts, right? If you jump back for a second to chapter 10, it is chapter 10. I'm just on the wrong page in my book. Where was it? Yes. Chapter 10, sentence 3. You see that? He says, you're going to find three men, or technically three men are going to find you. And what are they carrying? Three goats, three loaves of bread, and a flagon of wine. Right? Same thing. Goat, bread, and wine. To a certain extent, I feel like what's going on here is just a sign of respect.
Maybe it was popular travel food.
Maybe. It was just, you know, that's what you use. It makes sense, right? Bread, meat, and wine. Like, yeah, if nothing else, you'll enjoy the trip. I think it's a sign of respect to send a gift. Go back to Yaakov sending a gift when his sons go down to Egypt to get food, right? You're going to get food, and yet you're bringing food with you as a present for the person who is in charge, because it's a sign of respect. It's very interesting that it happens to be the same thing as what they gave Shaul. I don't know if people knew that story. I don't know. No, Ricky, it wouldn't go well. That would be a meat and dairy problem. Sorry, not an option. Yes. Correct. Not bringing a gift is a bad sign. It displays disloyalty. This is true. The goat piece of it bothers me a little bit, honestly. This business with a goat, like, people don't normally eat goat. It's like, that's not what people eat normally. But I did reference for you in source number one, comment from Rashi. Rashi's talking about Yitzchak. Remember that Yaakov, when he's going to bring a meal to his father, brings him goat, right? Two goats. That's what Rivka says to bring. And Rashi there is bothered. Why in the world would Yitzchak eat two goats? Like, that's a big meal. Why is he eating two goats? And the answer there that Rashi brings is he didn't. One of them was his Korban Pesach, right? You bring a young goat for the Korban Pesach. And the other one was made into delicacies. Mat Amim, quoting the Medrash in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. As his father loved, for the taste of a young goat is like the taste of deer. Kitam ha-gidi, kitam ha-tzvi. Honestly, I've never eaten either one, so you can tell me that. I don't know if anyone here has eaten either young goat or venison. And no one's going to admit it? No. So, lamb, but lamb's different. I'm sorry. Okay. I don't know. But I also am not sure. I'm not sure that Rashi is actually saying that that they taste the same. I think Rashi's actually addressing a different problem there. Rashi's problem is that Yitzchak had told Esav to go trap him something. Right? Latsud tzayid. Right? Bring me something wild. You're bringing him young goat. That's not what he told Esav to bring. Won't that tip him off right away that this isn't Esav? And so Rashi, I think, is trying to resolve that problem. Rashi's not trying to give you a cookbook for young goat. Rashi's trying to say, actually, this isn't far off from venison. And therefore, it'll look like it was something wild to Yitzchak. I don't know. In any case, I feel like there's more here about eating goat, but I'm not sure what. We noted.
Well, excuse me. Could it be that it was just not for consumption, just for a gift, like for the milk, or for just like if you bring a Shabbos gift, you're giving a tray, not necessarily eat it, but just have it.
Ah, so that's an interesting idea. Just to have a goat. Here, have a goat. It's odd because it's listening.
It was used as payment. That's what,
yes.
Yehuda gave it as a payment. So
correct.
It's used as a transaction.
I guess it could be. It's a little bit odd to me to bring that to a king.
Yeah, that's what I thought it was. It's somewhat disrespectful to bring it to a king, but it is.
Like if it's it's sort of like the difference between giving someone for their birthday a gift card and giving something that you bought for the same exact amount of money. I think it's different, and I feel like the goat, the king's like, I've got 100 goats. Bring them a meal that's goat, and it feels somehow different. But I don't know. There's a little bit of cultural difference here, also. I don't want to get bogged down in the goats. We've got a lot of stuff to talk about. I'm just raising it because you shouldn't ignore things like this, especially because you assemble enough pieces like this, and suddenly you have a map of things, and they all do convey a picture. So keep the goat in mind. It may become useful at some point when you're learning something else in Tanakh. I saw that Diane unmuted and Susan unmuted. Diane?
I unmuted just as you were talking about goat and venison, so I Googled while you were busy. Venison is very lean, where goat is supposed to be more like lamb. And believe me, if it's like lamb, it's not anywhere near venison, because venison would probably be like turkey, my guess. Like turkey is very lean and chicken isn't. So all Google says is that goat and venison don't taste alike. So.
Okay, thank you, Google. Susan? No. Okay. So that was one point. Second, in sentence 21, we said that Shaul loved David, loved him a lot, Vayehavehu me'od, Vayhilo nosei kelim, and he was his carrier of vessels. Now, when I read this initially, when we first went through this passage, someone said, does that mean he is his armor bearer? Abarbanel says no. It means he either carried his instruments to Shaul, the kelim means his musical instruments, or it means his shepherd gear. And Shaul liked that. It appealed to Shaul. Remember, Shaul was also with the animals. It appealed to him that David was carrying his shepherd stuff. I think Abarbanel's reason, Abarbanel doesn't say why he doesn't like the armor-bearer idea, but I think that the reason why he wouldn't like it is because it would make him an armor-bearer, and in the next chapter, he isn't at the battlefield. Like if you're Shaul is at the battlefield, if you're his armor bearer, you should be there too. it's a bit of a strange thing if he's an armor bearer. So maybe that's what's motivating Abarbanel. We have to talk about that more in the next chapter, but since that'll be after the summer, no one's going to remember what I said today anyway, myself included. Susan and then Etty.
Okay, I have weapon bearer, I don't know who all these different people are. A prefers utensil bearer, that is, he would bring any musical instruments, saw,
yeah, no, they're quoting Abarbanel.
To hear play.
They're quoting Abarbanel.
Oh.
Yeah. Etty, sorry?
The English translation of the book says armor bearer.
Your English translation of the book says armor bearer. That's nice. Okay. Yes, Janine. You're muted. You gotta unmute, Janine.
When we learned Ezra and Nehemiah,
yeah.
We learned that someone, was it a cupbearer? I don't remember.
The cupbearer.
It may just be some token. You know, a cupbearer doesn't sound like a very important task, and yet it was.
Yes.
You know, it was a ceremonial name. So maybe this is a ceremonial name for someone, maybe butler, maybe, you know, I don't know, what do you think of it? The royalty in Britain today, there are names of people, lady in waiting or whatever. Some of these people have higher sound like.
Yeah, I hear you. I definitely hear that. The most interesting part of this to me is actually what comes next. Sentence 22. Vayishlach Shaul al Yishai lemor, Yabonat David lefanai. Ki matzah chen beinai. Shaul says to Yishai, I'd like to have your son stay here. He has found favor in my eyes. That's a really interesting thing, that he asks Yishai for permission to have David stay longer. Go back to chapter 8, sentence 11, please.
When did he meet David?
What do you mean? David is there in the court playing music for him.
Oh, he's already
yeah, out. He became his nosei kelim. You've been reading up on venison. I can understand why. Take a look at chapter 8, sentence 11. It's early afternoon. Dinner's not for a while. So take a look at 8:11. Shmuel tells the nation what to expect if they're going to have a king. Vayomer, and he said, Zeh yehyeh mishpat hamelech asher yimloch aleichem. This is going to be the law of the king who is going to rule over you. Es b'neichem yikach. He's going to take your kids. V'sam lo b'mer kavto v'farashav. And he's going to make them work in his chariot. They'll be his runners. Brusiluk ne'mer kavto. They'll run in front of the chariot. So I don't understand why Shaul is asking permission.
Could it be that we said Yishai was really important?
Right.
And just like Yishai said yes to Shaul, maybe Shaul felt, this is a man who's really important. I'm going to show him respect. And therefore, I'm not just going to take a son, although I could. I'm going to do it in the respectful manner.
Good. So Susan anticipates Professor Keel, the editor in the Dot Mikra edition on Shmuel, in source number 2. He says, Im ki mizchuso shamalach lakachas anashim ibnei Yisrael limlachto, granted that a king has the right to take Jews to his service, nonetheless, nahag Shaul ba'adivutu b'chavod b'yishai, Shaul acts courteously and with honor towards Yishai. Shaim Gidolei Ador, he was one of the leaders of the generation. We described him as Zakein Baba Anashim, right? He had an entourage, the whole thing. That phrase that we used. Ufana Elav Balashon Bakasha Balashon Na. So he says, please, I'd like to have him stay. I see Shoshana in the chat asked the same question. That's one possible answer. It's respect for Yishai. But I can offer two other answers. Second approach goes back to a discussion that we had back in chapter 8 about what exactly the power of a king is. Remember, we had two different ways to understand the warning that Shmuel gave. If you take a look at source number 3, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, I'm going to read out my English translation here. Rav Yehuda said, citing Shmuel, a king is permitted to do everything listed in the section regarding the king. All these things that Shmuel said, they're actually the right of the king. However, Rav said, no, this section was stated only to intimidate them. It wasn't to say kings may do this. It was, you know, if you pursue a king, this is what your king's going to do. Here's what your kings are going to be like. As it is written, Som tasim alach ha-melech, you shall place a king upon yourselves, his awe should be upon you. Not just, he's not doing it as a rebuke, like you shouldn't ask for a king, it's going to be bad for you, but you should know, your king is going to have whatever powers he wants, you should be afraid. And they go on to say, it's actually a debate between Rabbi Yossi and Rabbi Yehuda in the Mishnah. So we have two schools of thought. And it could be that you could understand this passage here as saying, as weighing in on the side that the king doesn't have that authority. Shmuel was warning about what kings will do, but not what halacha empowers them to do. That's a second approach. But what I really like as a third idea is a broader concept of how the Jewish monarchy was supposed to work. Which is to say, so Jeanette, that's an idea that's possible as well. I see what you wrote, but it's not what he's doing here according to the Gemara, because the Gemara is saying it's actually trying to fulfill Shetei Emaso Alecha, to be in awe of the king or in fear of the king potentially. But what I would like to suggest here is that the good Jewish kings had this authority, but didn't exercise it. They could, but they didn't. Shaul wasn't going to conduct himself that way. And that's an idea that we're going to see regarding David eventually, but it's Shmuel Bet chapter 23. So it's not going to be for a while. There's a weird story that goes on there in which essentially David wants to get to some water, but there's flax and the plishtim are hiding in the flax. So David says, I'm thirsty. I'd really like to have that beautiful water that's over there. And three of his warriors destroy the flax to get rid of the plishtim and get David the water. And then David feels bad that his men endangered themselves for the sake of the water, and so he says, I'm not drinking the water. He dedicates it to God instead, if I remember correctly. So the Gemara there tries to make sense of this weird story. Like, if you didn't want them to do it, why did you? Like, the whole thing is very odd. And the way the Gemara plays it out, it's Bava Kama Daf Samach. I didn't bring it on your sheet. But the way the Gemara plays it out is that David has the right to destroy the flax, to burn the field, in order to get rid of the Philistines. But he says, there's an owner for this field. And I don't feel like I should destroy somebody else's property so that I can get water. And that's the context for the conversation there. And I'm bringing it here in order to demonstrate the idea that, yes, the kings had power, but they chose not to use it. And the best example of this is actually a story regarding King Ahav. This is a great story. You remember Ahab and Jezebel. Those of you who were on the Zoom last night when we talked about political opposites and halachic opposites, I know, Alina, you were there. There were some people, I think there were a couple others who were there. So we talked about this, we talked about Ahab then, but the Ahab and Jezebel, generally speaking, are not considered examples of righteous monarchy. Jezebel brings in a whole bunch of idolatry. Ahav is at best complicit with Jezebel, and at worst, much worse. But there's this bizarre story involving a cousin of Ahav by the man by the name of Navot. Navot owns a vineyard. Anyone remember what happened with this vineyard? Right. Ahav wanted the vineyard, and Navot was not interested in giving it to him. Navot was not interested in selling it to him. He was not interested in trading it. He said, this is an ancestral piece of land, and we don't give that away. We don't sell that. This land is staying with me. Ahav is very depressed. He goes home. His wife, Jezebel, says, oh, what has you so sad? And he explains, and she says, don't worry, dear. I'll take care of it. And she does. She gets false witnesses to testify that Navot has done something for which the crime is death. She has him executed, and because because he's a cousin, Ahav inherits the vineyard. That's your basic story. So, and Eliyahu comes and rebukes him, and he says, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, did you murder him, and then you got to inherit from him, which is a popular phrase in Hebrew to this day. So if you take a look at source number 4, Radak addresses the unspoken question, which is, why in the world did Ahav need to go through, or Yizevel need to go through, all these steps in order to get it? Why is Ahav pleading with his cousin for the vineyard? You're the king, man! Read Shmuel. You can do whatever you want. So Radak says, Ava pishayu rishayim, even though they were wicked, they were wicked in terms of their relationship with God, serving idols. But if they would have stolen, if they would have murdered people, the Jews would have rebelled. The Jews would not have established a king who would not run the land with justice. How do you like that idea? That's a remarkable idea. I don't think that holds throughout history. But that's the statement here, is that they wouldn't have tolerated it. So therefore, Yizevel sought a way to get him killed within justice. So my point in bringing this to you is to say that it could be that Shaul has the authority to say David is staying, but he doesn't want to. That's not the way that he's going to run his business, in the same way it's not the way David runs his business, in the same way it's not the way Ahav runs his business. Whether that's because of their personality or it's because of what the nation is going to tolerate. You follow? So we have three possible explanations altogether. One is, this is unique, it's respect for Yishai, as Susan and Professor Keel suggested. Another possibility is the king really didn't have that authority, as we saw the view in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. And we noted that there were various commentators who believed that. Ralbag, Barbanel, Malbim in chapter 8 all took the view that the king does not have that power. Or the answer is, he had the power, but he didn't want to exercise it. Okay. That brings us to our musical session. So, the concept of music therapy is very, very old. I've read sources that claim it goes back 4,000 years. In source number 5, I gave you a reference to a book that I saw online, which includes a chapter on Jewish and Muslim use of music therapy going back in history. Fascinating stuff. But here's my problem. If this is just, you know, I need a good musician, then isn't David overqualified? Right? You read the description. Go back to sentence 18. Taking the description very simply and straightforwardly without any insights and extra layers, he is described as being Yodea Nagein, knows how to play. Good. The Gibor Chayil, a mighty man of substance. The Ish Milchama, a warrior. Unavona Davar, he understands things, or he knows how to speak. The Ish Tawar, he's good looking. Vashem Imo, and God is with him. I mean, seriously, I just needed a musician. Like, maybe there's someone cheaper out there. Like, what is this about? Why do I need that? And then, go to your sheet. It's source number 6. I brought it here again on your sheet. That's the big advantage of classes via Zoom, when people aren't necessarily printing things out anyway. I can just bring on old sources and not feel guilty. So, if you take a look at source number 6, remember the way the Gemara took Doeg's statement, right? They try to make Shaul jealous, and that it was all about Talmud Torah. It was all about his abilities in Torah. So he knows how to play means he knows how to ask questions. He is mighty means he knows how to respond. He is a warrior. He knows how to engage in the battle of Torah. Understanding in matters, or understanding in his speech, he comprehends one thing from another, and so on. I'm still not sure that Yodea Lishael means he knows how to ask. It could be, but it could also be he comprehends when people ask him questions, which is an art in its own right. I'm not really sure which way to take it, but neither here nor there. The point is, this is about a person who is way, way overqualified. Take a look at source number 7, the Medrash on Shmuel. This Medrash that we just mentioned in the Gemara also is in Bamidbar Rabbah, but look at Medrash Shmuel. He knows how to play music, B'mikra, that's Mikra, Tanakh. He is mighty, that's in Mishnah. He is a warrior, that's Talmud. You gotta be a warrior to excel in Talmud. Understanding in matters or understanding in speech, that's his good deeds. Of good appearance, he can illuminate facets in halacha to explain why things should be so, and God is with him, the law follows his position. Similar in some respects to the Gemara and different in others. The Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah actually is very interesting. It says these traits are given to David as a reward for Nachshon, his ancestor. Nachshon brought the first of the gifts of the Nesi'im when they dedicated the Mishkan. There were 6 different aspects to the gift, therefore his descendant has these 6 different traits. Okay. But he just needed a musician. So Ricky writes, nothing but the best for the king. Maybe. Shoshana says, Shaul can use David for other tasks as needed. Right? You know, you send him a Swiss Army knife. Sorry?
Maybe God wants him to be there at the beginning of his king, learning to be a king. He can learn something from Shaul. Like, it can be arranged that his name came up so that David could learn from Shaul, could be prepared without suddenly being thrown into kingdom. He was young, without any training.
So it's all true that that could be why God wants him there. And I think we actually had somebody mention that last week, or 2 weeks ago, that was perhaps the divine plan. But that's not what this is. This is the Nar speaking to Shaul about why he should choose him.
Didn't we just talk that the Nar was behind? No, God was behind the Nar.
Janine, what?
That's last week, when it was doing or not doing, but this was planned to kind of arouse jealousy or paranoia. This is an outstanding person in every way, whether it's a Torah or even if you take the pshat, then that, in a way that someone who's already tending to be suspicious and depressed, this would just foment more of that feeling.
Exactly. So I think that is one of the main motivations for the Gemara in saying it's intended as Lashon Hara. You're talking to somebody who is vulnerable, who's clearly down, right? And you're giving him reason to be scared. You're preying on his weakness. I think that definitely does feed into the Gemara's narrative. No, this is Doeg trying to prey on the weakness of Shaul, knowing he's going to take him because he's good. But he's now going to also be scared all along.
Oh, okay.
Keep in mind, and I'll take you 1 second, Agnes. Keep in mind, it's good for the viceroy, for the king to be scared. What story does this remind you of? Oh, come on.
Yosef and Paro?
Eti, you're muted and you're trying to say the right thing.
Haman.
Haman and Achashverosh. Haman tries to make Achashverosh jealous and scared because he's easy to manipulate. You know? So maybe that's what's driving, or part of what's driving the Medrash about Doeg, is that this is meant for Doeg to be able to get power for himself, and it fits a pattern. Because he's gonna do that with Nov also. Look at these people of Nov, they're helping David. You know? This is maybe part of what we're seeing for Doeg. Agnes.
So, I totally understand that, but if that's the case, why would Shaul have accepted it? I mean, unless it's a case of wanting to keep your enemies close. Keep your friends close, your enemies closer. But if he's going to be threatened, why would he have accepted it?
I think because he needs a good musician.
Well, as you said yourself, he's overqualified. There are other musicians who know how to play without being...
Right. Right. I would still suggest that he's put forth as being great. You're not going to say no. You're just going to say yes and then be nervous. That's my view. I understand the question, but that's what I would say.
I think you also said last week, which I think makes a lot of sense, that there's such a thing as planting a seed that Shaul doesn't yet realize, but it's there. It's maybe a little bit of discomfort, but it hasn't blown up yet. It's there.
Right. Right. And gives us a different approach. If you take a look at source number 8 on the sheet, Radak says, and this is a little bit along the lines of what Shoshana had said, that Shaul can use David for other tasks as needed. He says, "Uvechol adverim sheshibeach hanar es David, hein dverim shekol adam sheim bohu hagun lamod b'beich ha-melech." He says, all these traits of David are traits that will qualify him to stand in the royal court. V'yodea nagein amar lefit sarach hasha'ah. He says that he knows how to play, because that's going to serve the immediate need. Nanette gives us Shakespeare. Thank you, Nanette, bringing in some culture. The Othello and Iago. Very good. But our story is older. That would be the idea. In terms of Shoshana's second note there, Shoal doesn't know Doeg's motives. No, but if Doeg is trying to make him nervous, the question is, did he become nervous? But I think you can give another answer here. Right now, what I have in terms of these traits, I have two explanations. Explanation number one is Doeg is trying to make Shoal nervous. Explanation number two is these traits will make him useful and he can stand in the king's court. It makes him eligible. Fair. But I don't think the job was just music. I think we're misunderstanding the story. It's not just about the music. In Tanakh until now, and if you looked at source number 9, 10, 11, you're ineligible to answer. So only those who have not yet looked ahead. Where have we seen music to this point in Tanakh? It is there. Kriyat Yamsuf, right? Miriam comes out, pitupim uvimcholot. Drums, tambourines, dances, whatever exactly those were. What else?
Devorah?
It's interesting. Devorah is unclear. Meaning, it says she has a shira, but a shira can also be a poem. However, she does say at one point, azamira, which is, I will make music. So that does make it seem like that. Shoshana mentions Lot in the chat. Where did you see Lot? Where does Lot have music? Oh, Lavan. Right, Lavan says to Yaakov, good. Lavan says to Yaakov, had you told me you were leaving, I would have had a big celebration for you. With joy, with shirim, with drums, with stringed instruments.
Can we count Yericho?
Yericho? Not really. That's not really music. I don't count blowing the shofar in Baloscha and the Chatzotos. That don't count. Sorry, Ruth. Hang on, Ruth. Shimsha? I don't believe there's music there with Shimsha. No. There's a party, so maybe there was music, but I don't remember it being mentioned. Hang on. Janine? Ethie?
Not exactly music, but in the generations before Noah, one of the people...
Good. Our first musician, Yuval. Correct. We've got a musician there. Ethie, Susan, and Diane. No, not you? Okay. Yiftach's daughter, good. Yiftach's daughter wants to come out, and she does come out of the house, and of course then we have a problem. But she comes out to greet Yiftach, just like Miriam, betupim uvimcholot. We talked about that when we learned that in Shoftim. Good. Susan.
I only said letter code is the only one in which Shimshon to music.
Okay, well that's another discussion. So take a look. Sorry, Shoshana?
Yeah.
Earlier in the chapter. Oh, in an earlier chapter, yes. There is a reference earlier in Sefer Shmuel, and we're gonna come to that shortly. The music appears in Tanakh in two forms. There is religious music, and there is general pleasure. Religious music itself can be divided up into two parts. You have religious music after there's a miracle, And you have religious music that's part of a service. Take a look, please, at source number 9, where I just listed them for you. I wasn't going to dig up each one. Yam Suf, which we've mentioned, right? The first line in number 9 is where it's a response to a divine miracle. So you have a singing after the sea splits. You have a song in Parshas Chukas about Miriam's well, Ali Be'er Enula. You have Devorah's song, right? Taking Azamer as song, not just poem. And you have Yiftach's daughter, as was noted, where she also comes out to sing when Yiftach comes home. And it seems like it's a religious song because she's presented that way. She also says to her father, if you took a vow to God, you have to fulfill it. That seems to be her orientation. I can't prove that it was a religious song, but I think it is. That's your first type of religious music. It's in response to a divine miracle. And then general religious services. My first one may not be one that comes to mind readily, but it's there. The Egel, the golden calf. Right? They also went to play music for the golden calf, the Mecholot. Parshas Ha'azinu might qualify also as religious music. I'm not sure if it's a poem or if it's a song. But remember the story of Pilegish Begivah, the end of that story, of the concubine at Giva, when Binyamin needs wives, right? So those who don't have wives take advantage of a festival that occurred in Shiloh, in which the women would go out and dance, and the men went and they kidnapped them in order to get wives. My point is not to say this was a good thing, but only to say there was a festival, and it's described as Chag Lashem, a festival for God. So they had some kind of dances going on. I'm just assuming there was music if there were dances. But that will be another example of it. And then, of course, you have the Avodah. You have this song in the Beis HaMikdash. The Levim sing and play music during the service. That's not explicitly stated in the Chumash. The Gemara asks, the Gemara in Erchin Yud Aleph Amud Aleph wants to know, how do you know that there's music as part of the service? And in fact, it's a requirement. And they quote you two verses which I referenced for you there in source number 9. The first one describes how they serve, the Levites serve, v'sheret b'shem Hashem Elokav. He will serve when he becomes eligible, when he comes of age, he, the Levite, will serve b'shem Hashem Elokav, which literally I could translate as he'll serve in the name of Hashem. But the Talmud says, no, he will serve using the name of God in the song, like the Tehillim that that were used once they were composed. That's one. The other one is from Parashas Kisavo, where Hashem criticizes the Jews for not serving b'simcha. You did not serve God with joy, from which we understand that avodah, service, is supposed to be with joy, and the Gemara says that needs music, because music is what makes people happy. That's the Gemara. I'm not discussing now, you know, is that really the best we can do as a basis for the songs that went on in the Beis HaMikdash? That's the Gemara's set of sources, but ultimately, even if the Gemara had no source, we had a tradition going back that we played instruments. We had instruments. You know that because the Torah said there were chatzotrot, there were shofar, like, there were things there, and what we're really seeing here is that they're used to make songs, not just of a trumpet blast. That's the idea. Shoshana, you were going to say? No? Okay. So this is all under religious music. And then there's also general pleasure music. Take a look at source number 10, please. Here is Janine's Yuval. I brought you the Koran Bible translation just because there are some parts of this that have multiple possible explanations. I didn't want to get bogged down in it. So I just said, you know what, I'm going to take the Koran Jerusalem Bible one. It's available to cut and paste from Sepharia, and I don't have to be involved in debating as to what exactly each word is meant to mean. Vatelet Ada is Yaval. Ada bore Yaval. Ada and Sila were the wives of who? Who was their husband?
Lamech,
good. So Ada produces Yaval, and Yaval is the Avi Yoshev Oelu Miknet, the father of those who dwell in tents and have cattle. V'shem achiv Yuval. He's got a brother whose name is Yuval. Hu haya avi kol tofes kinor ve'ugav. The father of those who handle the lyre and the pipe. Ugav is a very interesting word in different associations, but we're going to go with pipe here. That's one of the reasons I just went with the Koran translation. I didn't want to get bogged down in that. And then Sila has Tuval Kayan, and he is responsible for in tools, metal tools, brass, iron, and then there's also Naamah, who we understand is, of course, the wife of
Noach,
says the Midrash. That's why she is singled out here. The division of labor here among the three brothers is fascinating in its own right. But it's generally understood that the musical piece of this is music that is for pleasure. I didn't want to bring you all of the sources on this. In source number 11, I just gave you a list of different views of what Yuval's music was about. Don Isaac Abarbanel says it's about the pleasure of shepherds, meaning his older brother here, Yaval, is the one who starts people off as shepherds. I mean, Hevel raised sheep, but Yaval is credited as an ancestor of shepherds, I guess, because Hevel wasn't an ancestor of shepherds. And then his brother Yuval gives the shepherd something to do all day. You're hanging out there with the animals, so now you have the possibility of music. Malbim says that it was about luring women. The goal of it, it's his time immemorial. Learn a musical instrument, and this way you will impress your date. That's Malbim's explanation. Rav Shimshon Rafal, I just read in the news. Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says that it's about soothing people's spirits because they've been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They are disturbed and upset, and music helps calm people down. Not unlike what we're talking about, for Shaul. And then last, the Nitziv says, that's not what the music is for. The music is practical. The animals take pleasure in the music and they'll follow the shepherd. The shepherd plays music, the animal is going to follow. Mm-hmm. But these are generally speaking about music not as a religious thing, but as something entirely different. I also note for you, did I note it on here? No, I didn't actually bring it. But yes, Bereishit 31:27 is the one with Lavan. I would have sent you off with instruments. You could argue that that would have been a religious event, perhaps, I suppose. I don't know. But we did see it also, and this is very, very significant, so I'll ask you to turn back. Go back to chapter 10, sentence 5. We spent some time in chapter 10 today. That's good. Chapter 10 is a useful chapter. So this is part of, again, the itinerary of Shaul when he leaves Shmuel. Shmuel says to him, after the gifts, after you get the bread, the goat, the wine, then what? Tavo givata Elokim, you will come to the hill of God, asher shonetzivei plishtim, where the plishti outpost is. When you get there, you are going to encounter a bunch of prophets coming off of the platform, and they have musical instruments, and they will prophesy, and then you are going to start to prophesy as well. So here's my suggestion. Maybe we want both elements here in this story. Meaning, maybe it's not just about play some music and Shaul will feel better. Yes, we want the pleasure of music. He's depressed, he's down, ruach ra'ah. That's a piece of it. But it's also religious. Because what's the cause for his depression? Susan, you're muted. Sorry?
Losing his Ruach Hashem.
He lost the Ruach Hashem. Correct. He lost the Ruach Hashem. So now, you bring somebody in who has the capacity to play music, not only calms your depression, it leads to prophecy. And that explains the Gemara insisting that David is not being praised as a musician who looks good and can debate people and whatnot. He's being praised as a scholar. He's being praised for his Torah, presumably with it his connection to God, although the two do not always go hand in hand. And it's saying that the music is really about spirituality. Yes, he's going to play music. There's actual music happening here. But it's not just random music. He's going to feel good because he hears notes being played in a pleasing way. It's the Ruach Hashem. They're trying to restore his Ruach Hashem. And I think that you can be supported in this by Malbim. If you take a look at your sheet, it's source number 12. Malbim says, Diek, when Shaul said, you know, I want a musician brought, he specified, Shia Meitiv L'Nagein, I want someone who plays music well, not just any musician, he's got to play well. Habaki b'chochma zu b'yeser se'ez b'tuv tam v'das, someone who's an expert in this field, he really knows what he's doing. He makes songs, poems, which will inspire the spirit. He has to be melitz. Melitz is not a word that has great translations. Literally, melitz is a translator, I think, the way we use it today, but it doesn't mean translation. It's more interpretation. It's something else. But the idea that he is able to convey deep ideas in his poems, L'chakel divrei shiravos mirosav api chochma ha-chochma v'das, so that he can bring wisdom and understanding into his poetry, into his songs, the shekol kol ma'alos ha-nechmodos, including all of the pleasant attributes. That's what we're looking for here. And so now I understand why you have to play up all of these traits of David. This is what he's there for. I'm not disagreeing with the idea that maybe it's there to get him, you know, jealous that the Gemara brings up. The Gemara said it. I'm not about to disagree with it. But I think that in terms of why such a person would appeal to Shaul, especially as has been noted, isn't he nervous? Isn't he scared? Yes, he is nervous. Yes, he's scared. Nonetheless, he's getting somebody who could potentially restore the Ruach Hashem for him. Go back to where he was when he started out as king. And I think that has value to him. And that's the and that's another reason why he'll pick David. So what we got out of today, first of all, in terms of understanding the story, we saw the gift, this expression of honor, and how that we've seen other gifts like that, like the one for Shmuel, that Shaul wanted to bring to Shmuel. We talked about whether David was Nosei Kelim, what that meant as the Nosei Kelim, armor bearer, instruments, shepherd gear, whatever it is. The key point about asking Yishai for permission to have David stay longer, why Shaul has to ask, respect for Yishai, doesn't have the power to take him, or he does but chooses not to, and then this business about what he wants for the music. I note here, someone asked a question in the chat, how can you restore the Ruach? I thought only Hashem can do that. The answer is yes, only Hashem can do that, but there's a machlokas between, there's a debate between the Rambam and Abarbanel about how prophecy works. The Rambam's view is that the Rambam's view is that prophecy takes place when you reach a high spiritual level. You're tuning in to something that is on a high level because you have made yourself worthy. If you grow in character, if you grow in intellect, you can reach that point. Abarbanel, on the other hand, says no, prophecy only comes to the person Hashem chooses to send it to. So either you could take the Rambam's perspective, which is that there's something you can actually tune into if you get that far. Or even within Abarbanel, you could say, we understand that it comes from Hashem, but they're desperate. They're trying what they can try. You know, we know prophets have music and that helps them get into the right state. Let's try it for Shaul and see if it's going to help him get into the state, to have it restored to him. Never mind whether they can make it or not make it, they're doing their best. So that could be an answer as well. And then Lina asks, doesn't Serach Bas Asher comfort Yaakov by seeing him that his son Yosef is alive? Yes, the Medrash brings that. The text doesn't say music explicitly. So that's why I didn't bring it on my list. But you do have that there in the Medrash. This is true. So thank you very much. I see your hand, Claudette. I just want to make sure before people go.
Thank you.
Yeah, I'm sure. Is next week, God willing, we're going to wrap up this chapter and do an outline. We may not need a full hour. We'll see. There isn't all that much left. The big question that I want to address still is, given David's greatness, how was he overlooked before? If David's got all these traits, why in the world wasn't he the first one brought out to Yishai? So that's what I really want to focus on next week, and then do some review of the key points in chapter 16. I see I have a message from someone in the chat. The special powers of music ties into the Maral's discussion about Chizkiyahu not singing Shira, which we did in the Yishai class.
Because it was a different.
Yeah.
But it ties into music.
Yeah.
Is the highest level of spirituality of the opposite of concrete of.
Right. I mean, there he's talking about singing to Hashem specifically, but yes.
But it's all like music is one of the most abstract.
Yes. Right. I hear that. Thank you. Claudette.
Rabbi, I did some reading over the weekend. I went on to chapter 17. And when I got chapter 16, verse 15, did not recognize David.
Yeah, we have to get to that next chapter. But that's the next chapter. We do not yet know, but we haven't yet seen that. God willing, we will. But, yeah. No, that's definitely one we have to address. Sorry, Agnes, you were going to ask?
Yes, not ask, it's just a comment that the music, besides speech, music is what makes us human as opposed to just other animals. Music is unique to human beings.
Is it?
I think so.
I don't know. I literally do not know whether any animal. I know dolphins make noises. I know whales make noises. I have no idea whether they perceive it as communication or music. I don't know. It's an interesting. It will be an interesting thing to look up. I'm not aware. Sorry, Eddie?
Birds do music.
Well, the question is, do they perceive it as music or do they perceive it as communication? And I don't know. I literally do not know the answer. I'm not. Okay. Janine, someone asked me to tell you to look at the message they sent you on the chat.
I'm looking. I just said, what message? I don't know how to find it.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right. Well, you'll figure that out. Thank you very much, everyone. Have a good Shabbos. Stay safe.
Thank you.
And see you next week, God willing.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Thank you all.